Praise God. It's good to be in church. Amen. I feel like we're a little this side heavy today. Everybody get up and... No, I'm just kidding. It's all good. It's all good. I'll give you guys just as much attention. I promise you. I promise you. It's good to be in God's house. We just got back from some vacation last week. And so thank you for blessing us with that. We went to Toby Maury, did some camping and a little bit of snorkeling. And yes, this seal shape buoyancy works good in the water. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. It's good. But it was great. It was very refreshing. We got to hang out with some old friends and spend some time. And so, but I don't know about you. I find the summer is busy, but it's different kind of busy than the fall, right? I don't know. Maybe it's just church life, but I'm kind of anxious to get into the fall. To get some structure and to get some things to boot my kids back to school. I mean, to send my kids back to school. You know, some parents in the house saying amen, right? No, it's all good. It's great. It's been a great season. We've been blessed all summer, and it's good to be heading into the fall and looking forward to what God's going to do. We do have our fall kickoff coming on September 29th, and I just want to highlight that. We are going to be doing a 70th celebration that day as well, and so we got some things planned, and I just want you to be in prayer about that day. I have a special word I believe God's laid on my heart for that day, so I'm looking forward to it. Been preparing for that day already and praying about it. So, yeah, I'm just excited about where we're going and what God's going to do in Warden and in Scarborough, amen? And as far as He'll let us bound our boundaries expand, we will speak His name. Amen. Today, I want to look into the Word of God in Acts chapter 10. And this is a sermon that I have actually preached a few times over the years. And it's been developing in my heart continually. And every time I come back to visit it, it becomes a new sermon, I think. It's a different idea. But it's such a core part of who I am. And I just believe and I love this story so much. And so I think that's why I ended up sharing it in so many different places when I've been invited to speak and whatnot. And so here in Acts 10, we have the story of Cornelius, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But have you ever seen one of those movies, you know, where you have this love, you know, these two people that are in love, and it's usually, you know, at wartime and whatnot, and the gentleman goes off to war, and then it's so sad, right? The separation, the beginning of the movie is just like, when I go to sit in a movie like this, I'm like, oh, what have I agreed to? But anyway, the gentleman goes off to war. And so for the first half of the movie, or the first third of the movie, we see the woman writing letters to the man who's off at war, right? And she's sending them, and she's like, she's not getting any reply back. And now we're gone for months, and we're gone into years, and he hasn't replied back. And she's like, oh no, what do I do? And so in her mind, he's not going to return, and he must have got killed in action or something. And so he's not coming back. It's been 2 years. It's been 3 years now. What am I going to do? And so she moves on, finds somebody else, falls in love, and we know what happens next, don't we? There's so many movies like this. I don't think there's one movie. I think there's multiple movies. Is there not? He shows up, and then we have this conflict. What do? We have this unrequited love, and we have this other brand new love. You know, but I can't imagine what it would feel like to come back and realize that your betrothed was with another, but... Ever feel like God maybe doesn't hear you? Ever feel like maybe he's left you, and maybe you feel a little bit alone? Maybe he felt close at one time in your life, but now you feel like he's not answering your letters anymore? I think we've all been there probably at one time or another. Let me give you a little bit more current example. Do you feel like God has left you on read? This is a big deal now, right? Text messages. You know, I hate the fact that they tell you. I like that they tell me that the message is sent, but I hate when they tell me when it's read. I don't want to know. Because if you're looking at the text message and it's read, you're like, why in the world hasn't this person responded to me yet? Don't act like I'm the only one who feels this way. And then even worse, they have these three little dots. And it's like, pop, 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 pop. And they just go back and forth. They're like, oh, okay, they're responding now. Oh, thank God. You know, in your mind, this is all going on in your mind because you wouldn't do this out loud because you look crazy. But the three dots are flashing back and forth, and then they go away again. And you're like, why is this person not responding to me? I think we feel like this sometimes. I think sometimes we think our brains may think this would be a better way to receive our message from God. You know, if we could text message our message to God, we see that it was sent, and they were like, oh, okay, God read my message. He's coming now. Here comes the answer. But how do we do not predetermine what that answer should be? Only he can figure out what that answer should be. But I can imagine, you know, if our prayers, if we had that, we were, had access to that information, I'm telling you, I think we would go psychotic. I think we would have, it would be psychological torture to look at our prayers and see that they're sent, see when God reads them, and then try and determine when and if he's going to answer. Of course he's going to answer, but it's not always the way we want it to be, right? We don't need any of that to know that we're heard by God. God hears every word we speak, every word we speak to him, even for every word we formulate in our mind, every inclination that's in our mind, he understands it. So when we stand here and when we're maybe sitting on a subway or something and then we're in our mind praying to God because we know we're in chaos, maybe we're going home to a home that's full of chaos, I don't know, and we're praying in our mind, he hears every inclination. He hears every thought. He hears every cry of your heart, whether it's uttered from your mouth or felt in your heart. God hears every word we speak to him. He sees good things we did that no one sent them to Joppa. May God bless the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for Cornelius's life and the example he gives to us. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would open to us, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would be the primary communicator in this room, and that I would just be a vessel that you use, Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing you've placed on my life to do this. And so, Father, give me clarity of thought and speech. Open our hearts and minds to hear what you want to say this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you read on down, you find out that he sends people. He's obedient. They find Peter, and Peter is up on the roof of this house where he has the vision with the big, you know, white cloth and about what, and God giving him permission with what he can eat and everything. And the men came, and they bring Peter back. And later on, there's a whole, a lot more depth to the story, and it's pretty wonderful. But I just want to focus on this first part and encourage you to go read the account and maybe multiple times. There's so much in there. But I believe that Cornelius had three qualities that pleased God and reached heaven as a memorial offering, as it says in this passage. Reached heaven as a memorial offering. There are two actions mentioned in this passage, his prayer and his alms. But let's look at the qualities behind the actions. It says that his prayers and his gifts to the poor reached heaven like a memorial, as a memorial offering before God. And the first thing, the first quality of Cornelius that I want to focus on is that he was anxious to be used by God. He knew there was a God. He was God-fearing. He was doing godly things, but he didn't have the direction. He didn't know where to go. This is why he needed Peter. This is why he needed Peter. This is why the angel came to him, which must have been a spectacular experience. I cannot imagine. And this is why I came. But he needed Peter. He needed Peter to give him some instructions, and that did come later, but Cornelius is a man who was described as God-fearing, generous, and he prayed regularly. So this passage is telling us that if you do all these things, if you pray, you're God-fearing, and you're generous, then an angel will come and tell you what to do. You're supposed to laugh there because that's probably not going to happen. Can you imagine that if we prayed, we were generous, and we did everything that God asked us to do, that we would just await a special message from an angel? Oh my gosh, I don't know if we would take that very well at all. But it's a pretty cool experience here. It is possible, but if we all wait for angels to come and give us our next instruction, we might be waiting a little while. What this passage does tell us, however, is that Cornelius was anxious to be used by God. Sometimes we can get so frustrated waiting to hear from God or waiting for him to act in our favor that we forget to take personal inventory of what we are actually doing or failing to do for the kingdom of God. Waiting generally indicates inaction. Anticipation is a different kind of thing. Are we so busy waiting for God to respond as we want him to that we become idle or impatient? This is the danger of waiting. This is the danger of impatience. Is if we wait and we sit on our hands waiting for God to tell us something specific and we stop working in the kingdom, this is not what God has called us to do. Impatience is pretty wild. Tim Keller, you know, I quote Tim Keller quite a bit. He's an influence in my life for sure. I believe he referred to impatience as cosmic treason. And what he meant by that was that every time we're impatient, we're trying to enthrone ourselves in the thing we're impatient about. We can say, okay, God can be the throne of everything else in my life, but he can't be the throne of this. I'm allowed to be impatient about this. I'm allowed to be anxious about this. We know what the word tells us when we're impatient and anxious, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You know, do not be anxious for anything. But with prayer and thanksgiving, we present your request to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. We don't get to enthrone ourselves in any part of our life. When we're impatient about something, we're enthroning ourselves in that aspect that we're being impatient about. I know it's kind of a hard thing. That's a big ouch for me. That's a hard thing to swallow because we all deal with impatience to some degree, do we not? Sometimes we can get so frustrated waiting to hear from God or waiting to hear for him to act in our favor and we forget to take personal inventory. Are we so busy waiting for God to respond as we want him to that we become idle? Are we generous, meeting the needs of others, serving others? I want to commend your generosity and your giving. Without your giving, we couldn't make these upgrades. We couldn't make the upgrades we're about to make to the front of the church where we had to replace the brick and fix the retaining wall out there and fix up the bricks and stuff. We got to maintain this. This is part of our stewardship to take care of this house. We can't do that unless you're generous. So I just want to honor you and thank you for that. Do we live a God-honoring life? Are we letting our feelings dictate what we do and say? The truth is that we want God to answer us when we want him to answer us and how we want him to answer. And we don't even notice that we have stopped serving while we wait. It's all right, you know, to pray and ask God. It's all right to acknowledge maybe that he has read your message. It's all right to be anxious, like to be waiting for the answer, but it's not all right to stop doing what God has called you to do already while you wait. It's almost like the sports star who is already making millions and holds out because they want a new contract with more millions. You know, you still need to honor your first contract, even though you may feel like you deserve a new one. We need to realize that even if we may feel as though God is not hearing or seeing us, or our service, our voice, our cry is reaching God's throne room where it is received as a memorial offering to him. I love how he designates that. When an angel came and told him, he says that your gifts to the poor, your generosity and your prayers have reached the throne room of heaven as a memorial offering to God. So what's a memorial offering? What's a memorial more specifically, first of all? The word for memorial in the Greek literally means that which keeps alive the memory of someone or something. Now let me pose a question for you this morning. Does the way we live communicate to Jesus that we acknowledge his kingdom? That we acknowledge our role in his kingdom, that we are anxious to serve in his kingdom, and that is our priority. Does God look at us, our interactions, our behavior, our lives, and see a perceptible acknowledgement of what he accomplished on the cross for our lives? Are our lives memorial offerings to God that communicates, like Cornelius' life, that we acknowledge him, his kingdom, what he has accomplished for us, and that we would have no life without him? It is a memorial offering because God will not forget what you have done. We have a memorial, we call a memorial offering because it is when it reaches the throne room, when you do something for the kingdom of God, for the king, he does not forget what you have done. And is the best way to describe it. It's obedience to do the offering as the Lord commanded, coupled with the appropriate motivation that became the aroma pleasing to the Lord. It's not only obedience to do what God commanded, but it has to be matched with the right motivation. And this is what creates the sweet smelling savor that becomes before the Lord in his throne room. Leviticus 2:2 says, "The priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." We need to understand that then and now the scent of the offering was not pleasing because of the ingredients. It was pleasing because of the heart in which it was offered. Can you imagine if God's favorite scent was actually burning flour and oil? Would you buy a scented candle of burning flour and oil? Go home and put a little bit of oil on your burner and then put a bit of flour on it and see how it smells. Think about that for a minute. There was obedience. God asked them to do something. God asked them to provide this offering. He asked them to do something. But it wasn't about the actual thing. That obedience was important, but it was about the condition of your heart with which you offered it. The motivation behind which you offered it. That's what made it pleasing to God. That's what made the aroma reach his nose and make him feel as if he was honored, glorified, and exalted and made king of your life. We need to understand that then and now, it wasn't really about the smell. We are not so much like that, are we? When we were growing up, it mattered that our mom loved us enough to cook great meals. I got to eat one yesterday. You know what a Jigs dinner is? Yes. Amen. For sure it did. It mattered to us greatly. And we love to get these great meals, but it wouldn't have mattered. Sorry, Mom. It wouldn't have mattered who was cooking it when the smell hit our nose when we walked in the door. Of course, you know, our mom makes the best and everybody else is second place, right? We all have this. You know what you're thinking about, what your mom makes that's the greatest right now. When you come home to the smell of fresh bread or whatnot, those things. But to be honest, when you're a teenager, you walk in the door and you smell these great things, it doesn't really matter who cooked it. You're going to sit down and eat it, right? The smell reaches your nose, it's pleasing. But for some reason, when you know your mom makes it, everything just tastes that little bit better, does it not? That fellowship, that time together, that love, that great feeling that you get, that a smell can bring, that sense of satisfaction, you know, all these amazing, you know, nostalgic things that happen, you know, it reaches your heart because you understand why she did it and for who she did it. And the love behind it. The offerings of the Old Testament and the New were not about pleasing God's senses. God made all the sense and the taste in the world. They were about the adoration of our Creator, about the gift offered in love and received by God, remembered for all eternity. Our lives live for God, our memorial offerings. And God sees and knows everything and every effort we put in, even when we do not feel seen, even when we do not feel acknowledged by those around us. And sometimes, you know what, I may make you feel that way, and I apologize in advance, but the reality is, I you know, don't look up to me that way, please. If you're waiting for my pat on the back or my acknowledgement, I'm way too human. I don't want you to think that I can overlook you, but the reality is that sometimes I do, because I mess up, right? But somebody in the church, when somebody else comes into church and they pat you on the back and they say, man, you did a great job with that, receive it. That's what the church is meant to do. The pastor is not meant to give all the encouragement. The pastor is not meant to give all the word. The pastor is not meant to give all the do all the work. The pastor is not meant, you know, to do all the presentations, to do everything that goes on. The pastor is not meant to do anything. The pastor is meant to equip the church so that we can do it together. And so be an encourager. Be that encouragement that somebody needs. Be that pat on the back. You know, don't look up to me like that. I will be an encourager to you. I will encourage you if I see it. I promise you I'll encourage you. But there is a chance I'll miss you because I'm not everywhere at all times. But if you feel that way, come talk to me. You know what I mean? Like, but God sees everything. He hears everything. And when you do something in the kingdom of God, when you do something at Word and Full Gospel, when you do something in the kingdom of God here in Scarborough, do it for the King. Because he sees it. And he acknowledges it. And it reaches the throne room of heaven. And it is a sweet-smelling savor that he receives as a memorial offering that he will never forget. The New Testament talks about memorial offerings as well, and the intention remains the same, although a little different, I'm sure. But Philippians 4:18 says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, the church caring for Paul. He says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, not pleasing to Paul, pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:15-16 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. 1 Peter 2:4-5 says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Oh, hear those words today. You also, like living stones, you carry the life of God. You carry the Spirit of God in you. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, the things you do, the life you live, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter brings it all together in verse 5. He says, we are a spiritual house, or the temple of the Holy Spirit. And here, you know, in our heart is where our spiritual sacrifices come from. And what flows in our heart will come out of our mouth, and it will go to our feet, and it will go to our hands, and we'll do the things that the King would want us to do to please him, to be seen by him. Paul was provided for by the church in Philippi. Their generosity was a memorial offering to God. The fruit of our lips that openly profess his name is a memorial offering to God. Doing good and sharing with others is a memorial offering to God. When we pray and talk with God, it is a memorial offering to God. Our obedience is a memorial offering to God. It reaches the throne room of heaven and it pleases him. But our focus needs to be on him, not on anyone else who notices or doesn't notice. He sees our efforts, our motivations, and it pleases him. I remember a couple years back, the Tennessee Titans, my favorite football team, they start next Sunday, in case you're wondering. They drafted a young man named Malik Willis. Now, he didn't become the quarterback that we thought he would come, but I started, like I do all the time, you know, this is kind of something I do in the pastime. I started researching on this guy, and I found out that he was a born-again believer and that he loved Jesus. And I was like, oh, that's intriguing. And then all of a sudden in the news media, there came a video of somebody who was across the road at a coffee shop, and they showed him on the opposite side of the road with his big suitcase. He had just left the draft room on draft night, where he was set to make millions of dollars to be drafted in the third round. I think his entry salary was somewhere around $4 million a year. And he was out on the side of the road with his suitcase wide open in the middle of the, and taking stuff out of his suitcase and giving it to someone who needed it. And you know what? That's different for a celebrity. Because a lot of times celebrity will do things, but they'll bring the camera with them. You notice that? But I was so moved by the fact he didn't have cameras following him. He just saw someone in need on the side of the road, opened up his big goofy suitcase. It was a huge suitcase, and taking stuff out and giving it to somebody. And I'm like, that just reached the throne room of heaven. And God saw it. And it brought joy to his heart because we're feeding his sheep. We're caring for those. He even told us, he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of those who need something, you know, do these things. We need to understand that as we serve him and others pray and live for him, we are commended before him and he sees us. He wells up with joy to see his children loving others as he loves, especially when we don't feel particularly loved ourselves. Ever been there? One of the purest ways to feel the love of God is to love those he loves, and to find a way to love those that we don't love. How loved could Jesus have felt when he was dragging his means of death up the Via Dolorosa? Can you imagine walking up the, you know, up the side of that hill, dragging the cross, and said, man, I'm not feeling the love. I'm out of here. Think about that for a minute. The last thing Cornelius can teach us, the last quality we can take from his life, and I'm sure there's plenty more, but these are the ones I'm going to focus on this morning, is that he was obedient up front. There was no hesitation in his obedience. Are we waiting for a sign to be obedient? Cornelius and his family were active in service before the angel approached with the instructions to go find Simon Peter. He was already active. He was already had this inspired obedience because he feared God. Sometimes I think we get stuck waiting for the big sign, waiting for God to make our one specific direction so clear that we get distracted and stop serving altogether. We get distracted from the importance of just loving him, of just giving him our attention, just honoring him. When that happens, we can get distracted from loving our own multitude. You ever notice that when we stop purposely loving Jesus, when we stop purposely confessing our love to Jesus, we also stop loving our multitude. We stop paying attention to our multitude and the people in our realm of influence. And our service can get pigeonholed into this one thing that we have zeroed in on that we think that God should call us to. And so we overlook what he's actually called us to. We overlook the needs and the things that we can do in the kingdom that are right in front of us. The only sign we need to be obedient is the love of Christ displayed on the cross. We need to be willing to serve any way needed in the kingdom of God. When we stack chairs and set up tables, it is a memorial offering to God. When we help our neighbor build a fence, it is a memorial offering to God. When we do crafts for kids' ministry, we provide groceries for someone who needs them. When we pray with thanksgiving, when we pray from the dark places in lament, it is a memorial offering to God. When we give generously, trusting God with everything we have, when we offer someone encouraging words, when we show mercy instead of judgment, when we remain humble through credit, though credit is not given, we are offering a memorial offering to God. When we flee temptation, when we love like Christ, it is a memorial offering that reaches the throne room of heaven. It delights him. And he will never forget about it. When we express our love for him in praise and worship, when we live our lives wholly devoted to him, it is a memorial offering that pleases the God of all creation. Through these offerings, we are commended and acknowledged before him. And it's the only acknowledgement we should ever seek. The crazy thing about this is even regardless of all this stuff, if you've accepted Christ as your love, his grace has covered you through everything. Grace has covered you through everything. Believe me when I say this morning. He always sees us, even when we feel invisible. He always hears us, even when we feel unheard. He always acknowledges us, even when we feel underappreciated. He always accepts us, even when we feel left out. He always loves us, even when we feel unloved. Believe me when I say that God has every letter. You hear me this morning? God has every letter. Do not forget about your beloved. Do not look for another. He has every letter. He has every letter. He has not left you unread. Better yet, he replies to every letter, every prayer. But there is an enemy doing his best to make you look elsewhere, to distract you. Instead of being focused and attentive on God's heartfelt responses, he wants you to look at everything else. He wants you to look at the acknowledgement you think you should be getting. And you forget that God, in his throne room, by the acceptance of your memorial offering, has acknowledged everything you've ever done for him. And you will receive that for all of eternity. You may feel like you haven't been seen by the church or by your pastor or by anybody else. But God sees you. God sees you in your situation. You may feel like you haven't been heard. You may feel like you're yelling sometimes and you just haven't been heard. I've been there. I understand that. But he hears every word. He is so attentive to everything that you have done in the kingdom of God. Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Someone needs to hear the Holy Spirit say this morning. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not give up. Do not stop praying because you feel like he hasn't heard you. He has heard you. Every prayer, every act of service, every act of obedience, every cry from the shadows, every sacrifice for his kingdom, every need you meet, every life lived in devotion is a memorial offering that reaches his throne room and will never be forgotten. Amen. And it's all provided through the cross of Jesus Christ.